Well, if you're anything like me, in our home, some of the most prized possessions in our home are some of the notes that our kids have written to us. And granted, they're not that frequent necessarily, but in fits of thankfulness, sometimes our kids will write us notes of thankfulness and gratefulness for their parents. We put these notes up on the fridge. We put these in our Bibles. We put these in our cars. In a home we just moved from, in the garage, we had this big big frame, and we would frame the things that our kids had done and remind ourselves oftentimes of their thankfulness, because we delight in our kids. We delight when God turns the switch on and we see little graces in their lives. And as thankful as we are for those things, I think the latest one on our fridge is from my little girl. Everybody needs a little girl. It's from my little girl. It's actually to my wife. And it says, "Mommy, I love you because you are so kind." And it has hearts and stars and colors all over it. Can you relate? And as wonderful as it is to be thanked by your kids and the acknowledgement of their graciousness, it is just as painful to a parent's soul, and often like an hour later, painful to their soul when you see their ungratefulness, when you see how unthankful that they are. For us, oftentimes that's at the dinner table, and my wife has prepared a meal, and we sit down, and again, and it's like, "Dad, I don't want to eat this." Like, I've talked to you about not doing that in front of your mother how many times? When my kid says to me, "I don't want to eat this quinoa." I mean, it gets stuck in my teeth. I can't even taste it. And my wife and I look at each other and we're like, "Who's going to talk to him? Who's going to do this?" And so we have a few bullet points. First is quinoa. It's not quinoa, number one, right? My wife taught me that. Second of all, your mother has been working for 2 hours in the kitchen. You will eat what is put on your plate. And third of all, right, there are kids in this world, finish the sentence, they don't have quinoa. They don't have the superfood that you have. You're going to like it. And how about when you feel like your kid doesn't really enjoy you, but they enjoy the gifts that come from you? If you have a teenager, the hand that sticks out and says, "I need some money, that's why you were nice to me." Or the kid that wants the iPad and more time on the iPad, and he comes to you, "Can I have this?" And you feel manipulated for what they want. I'm saying stop it over here. I'm outing the kids. Why is it that we delight in the thankfulness and the gratitude and the praise of our kids, and yet our hearts break when we don't see them being thankful, when we're on our knees in prayer that they would see the good gifts as a gift from the giver? I think one of the reasons why is we're parents, but God has made us in His image and in His likeness. And there are many things about God that we do not share. We are not eternal. We are not all-knowing. And yet, there are things that we do share with God. And I think God sees it that way too. That God delights in the praises of His people. He inhabits the praises of His people. And I don't know why, but He loves it when we give Him praise. And that's not because He's selfish like we are when people praise us. It's because that He is worthy. He is the first and the best of all things, and rightfully should we praise Him. And He's also grieved when we don't. Not out of some debtor's ethic that we think we owe Him, but out of a genuine thankfulness for the mercy that He's given us, right? And so I wonder, as we look at our kids, it's easy to see those things, but I wonder when God looks at us as His children, are they a thankful people? Are they a people who see the world through the lens of His grace and His mercy that He's given to us, that they might worship God and worship Him for all that He is? Are we a thankful people? Is our response to God's mercy in our lives that of thankfulness and praise? Or do we think that God just owes us something? Does the comfortable world that we live in just make us desensitized to all His good gifts? I mean, I just got this Yeti, and it's amazing, and I've told like 20 people about it. It holds ice in a hot car for like days at a time. And I think about how many people I've told about my Yeti, and yet how often do I share my faith with my neighbor who doesn't know? Where does my kid learn these things, right? That's right, from me. Luke 17, turn there with me, verses 11 through 19. And we're going to see some lepers, and we're going to see how Jesus heals all these lepers, but you're going to see two distinct responses to Jesus' mercy in their life. And I think you may be surprised at their responses, oftentimes as God is with us. So Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. If you've got a Bible, you've got a device, click over. Luke 17, picking it back up in Luke. Verse 11 through 19, God's word says this. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he had saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." In that day, leprosy was an incurable disease. If you had leprosy back then, you were a dead person walking. It was the time was just ticking until you died. You had this chronic infectious skin disease that was characterized by sores and scabs. Your limbs and your body would just slowly deteriorate. You lost your senses, your sense of touch, your smell, taste, hearing, eyesight, because your ears and your nose, they were all just going away. And spiritually, because of this, in the Old Testament, you were unclean. And you couldn't be around your community. And so you were an outcast. You could not live in the town or the village or the city. You had to be out with other lepers. And so you were an outcast from the Jewish community. You couldn't come to the temple and worship because you were unclean. The Old Testament law provided the priest kind of this. If you go to Leviticus 13, you'll see a whole chapter about how to identify if someone is leprous or not. And then chapter 14, you'll see how to welcome a healed leper in. But there was no like essential oils or medication that a priest could give a leper to make him well. And that day, leprosy was an incurable disease. And the only people who were healed, and everyone believed this, was God healing the leper. You see it with Naaman, remember? They sent him to the water and he was healed. Jesus, Luke 5, 2 years ago, moons ago, when we were in Luke, back in the Tallawood Center when it was 110 degrees, we should be thankful we're here. 2 years ago, we talked about this in Luke chapter 5. And you see Jesus touching this leper and he's healed. Leprosy was an incurable disease. Only God can miraculously do this. This is what the scripture bears out. And look at the text. It says there's 10 of them. There's 10 lepers together, and they stood at a distance because they had to cover their mouths and they had to be far enough away from people that they came into contact with so the wind wouldn't blow leprosy on them, they thought. And they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," so they were at a distance. They couldn't come close to people. And look at verse 13. This is what they say. They lift up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." This idea of master for them was he is bigger and more powerful and somehow divine. And he can do this, what I can't do for myself. These guys were without any hope. They had nothing to lose. They had maybe heard of the leper who was healed in Luke 5. They had seen maybe the miracles that Jesus had already performed and thought, maybe he will heal us. He was their only hope. And look what he does. What do you think he's going to do? What Jesus does. He shows compassion. He shows mercy. The idea of mercy, as you know, is not getting what you deserve, but it's also something else. It's this calling someone else to get involved in your situation, to get involved in your plight. The person is not obligated to do it. They don't have to do it. But if their heart is pricked, the Old Testament word for mercy is this idea of bowels, the idea of bowels that are moved towards someone. The idea that God moves towards someone, not because they're worthy, not because they're deserving, but by his mercy. So what's God going to do? If you think about it, this morning you may have passed a homeless guy. And maybe you'll pass one on the way home. Are you obligated to help them? No. Do they know that you have reasons why you wouldn't? Yes. But they are hoping in their plight that you would reach down and show them mercy. That's what mercy is. So what will Jesus do? Well, he heals all of them. This is a mass healing. 10 lepers. And look at how he does it. He doesn't touch them. He doesn't, like the Old Testament, send them to water and they come out healed. It's just by his will. Look what he tells them to do. He commands obedience. In verse, says to one of them in 14, he says, go and show yourselves to the priest. We'll get more into that in a minute. Before he heals them, he tells them to go to the priest. See, the priest is the one that can let them back in the community as clean men. Leviticus 14 outlines the path. So the first lesson that you have here, the first lesson we have here is this miracle, like others before it, attests to the deity of Christ. That he is in fact the promised Messiah. See, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 35, the Messiah would come and he would bring healing to people. The blind, the leper, the lame. And so when Jesus tells him to go to the priest, it's as if he's saying a variety of things. But see, remember, this priest can't heal. And so Jesus is demonstrating that he's greater than the priest, i.e. Hebrews. That Jesus is the high priest. He can heal. The priest can't heal. And the priest, every time Jesus would heal someone and they would go back to the priest, they would be reminded that Jesus is the greater priest. Only God can heal the unhealable disease, and this is exactly what he does in Luke, in the book of Luke. He does this over and over again to call people to see that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. So the Messiah would come in healing. He was also there to fulfill the law. One of the big critiques from the Pharisees about Jesus and the religious leaders about Peter and Paul was that they weren't following the law. But actually, Jesus was fulfilling the law. He sent them back to the priest that they might be cleaned according to the law. That the priest could dust off his Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 14, that he never had to go to because nobody was healed until Jesus showed up. And say, what's the procedure for me to let this person become part of the community again? Because just because Jesus healed this guy didn't mean the community recognized him. This is a great picture. And so here's the picture. It's in symbol. It's a sermon in symbol. So when he goes back, if these lepers go back to the priest, here's what the priest is going to do. He's going to take 2 doves. He's going to take one dove and kill it. And there's blood that's going to run out of that dove. And then he's going to take this other dove. And he's going to take a hyssop branch, not touching it. And he's going to take blood and water and wipe it on the other dove. And then the priest in front of the people is going to let this other dove go. And the symbolism was very clear. One died so that the other one could be set free. But just like the other miracle, Jesus doesn't become unclean when he heals the leper, right? And so there's this symbolic picture of the mercy of God that Jesus gives. And so these men or these women were, these men in this passage were made right, not only before God, but before their community. So it's a picture of Jesus and what he has done for us. See, the Bible in the Old Testament particularly describes our sin like a person with leprosy, if you think about it. Sin brings death, a slow death. It alienates us from God. It alienates us from people. Because of our sin, our relationships are shattered with God and with man. And here's Jesus, and he's going to heal these men and make them right because of his great mercy. So maybe an application is, who do you say Jesus is? And that's kind of a question that Luke and the gospel writers will basically pose all the way through the gospel. Who do you say that I am? We're confronted with that. But keep looking. The lesson two is this. Jesus is not just a means to our own temporal ends. Jesus is not just a means to our own temporal ends. And I'm particularly thinking about these nine lepers. Jesus has healed them. He sends them off. He tells them to go to the priest. But if you look further down, look at Jesus' response about really where their heart is. Only one came back and praised God. And what does he say about the other nine? He says, where are they? Where are the other nine? Was not one found to return to give praise for except this foreigner? And this is not Jesus slamming the Samaritan. Remember, Samaritans and Jews didn't hang out. They were lesser than. They were half-breed Jews. That's the feel that Jews had toward Samaritans. John chapter 4. The disciples didn't even want Jesus to hang out with the woman at the well. And yet, so the implication is that these are nine Jewish lepers. And I think Jesus' human frustration here is they should know better. That they should be the most thankful people out of all the 10. They should be the most thankful people. If you know the Old Testament, if you lived in Old Testament times, thankfulness had to be all around you. It was structured into your life. All the feasts and festivals where you give God praise for the little things in life, the air you breathe, the food that's on your table. In Numbers chapter 12, you even see this picture at a dinner table, which might be good for us to think through. A loaf, an extra loaf that was left on the table for the unseen guest to remember that it is God who gives good gifts to us. The Israel should have been the most thankful, hypothetically, people on the planet. And here you have these nine Jews who know God's word, who have experienced the blessing of being God's people, and they leave. Why do you think they do that? We don't have it in the text explicitly, but I think there may be a few reasons. I think that they may have felt that Jesus was obligated to heal them because they were Jewish. That's the implication of the foreigner. Because they were Jewish, because I'm a Jew, Jesus, you're a Jew, you should heal me. That there's some sort of obligation that Jesus has to do that. Or maybe it's more simple than that. Maybe it's, I have been in the state all my life. You owe me, God. You owe me. You have given me this lot. You owe me healing. I think the news for us here, there's much warning here, right? If you think God owes us anything at all, if you think we're just a little bit better than others, more deserving, you miss the idea of his mercy and his grace. And the truth is, you won't do what the Samaritan does here. You won't bow. You won't praise God. You won't be thankful to God for his goodness. The best you can do is a high five to Jesus on your way out, and you go live your life. Thank you for the good gifts. And that's the problem. Jesus was not the center of their gratitude, was he? They were. And that would be difficult. Think about it. If you were in their place, and you were a leper for all these years, and you hadn't been able to hold your little baby girl because she was back in the community, and you couldn't touch her, you couldn't hold your wife, and you had to live as an outcast, and Jesus heals you, are you not thinking about the implications? Of course you are. You haven't been able to go to the temple and worship for all these years. You're thinking about these implications, but they missed. They missed. Because all these great gifts, and they were great gifts, were not as great as the gift giver. And that's the saddest thing about it. I think Jesus wanted to give them so much more, what he gave to the Samaritan himself. I mean, is God just a rabbit foot where we wave it and we get what we need? I mean, that doesn't bear out for us very well. Because when the moment he doesn't give us what we want, not what we need, but what we want, and we think that he should, now it's not our problem, but God, we have a problem with God, right? See, the greatest gift that God has given us is himself. So which is the greater gift to you, the gift or the gift giver? And maybe that's hard to really put your mind around. When you think about the greatest gifts of salvation that God has given us, he's given us forgiveness. He's given us the promise of eternal life, and that is right, and that is good. But as you think about heaven, and as you think about what that's going to be like, let me just ask you, do you think heaven is going to be very different if Jesus wasn't there in the way that you think about heaven? Is it just the mansion of gold and no more sin? Or is the greatest thing about heaven is that Jesus will be there? That we will be in his presence. He's the treasure. Don't get me wrong. Heaven is a beautiful gift. But let's not forget the gift giver. And this is the problem that you see with these 9 lepers who went on their way. Lesson number 3. True faith produces thanksgiving and worship. If you're looking for a 4th bullet point, I don't have one, so just don't worry about it. All right? Sorry. This is a Samaritan leper. Doesn't get much lower than that. Do you not think that he can't see his need? He sees his need in color. He sees his need. He sees how merciful Jesus has been to him. And as you read the text, you see Jesus telling them to go to the priest, right? Can the Samaritan go to the priest? I mean, think about it. He can't. He's a foreigner. There's a sign on the temple that says, foreigners, stay out. He can't go there. So imagine this Samaritan. Jesus says, go to the priest. He may know that. The Samaritans believed about the first 5 books of the Bible, so he may know that a little bit. But he's thinking in his mind, is Jesus going to heal me? I don't think so. I can't go to the priest. I can't be made clean in front of all these people in my community. I'm a Samaritan. And yet he looks down as he's walking, and his fingers are coming back, his ears are coming back, his voice is coming back, and he's looking at his body and he's saying, Jesus has healed me. I'm so undeserving. I can't even go in the temple, and yet this man of grace and mercy has healed me too. He saw his need. And he saw Jesus was the one to meet it. And so that's why, I think in 15, it says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, and look at the progression, he turned back. He didn't go to the temple, go back to his family. He turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Now he has a loud voice to praise God with that he didn't have before. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. Remember, they were at a distance. He believes that he can come to Jesus' feet now. He can come near because he's healed, because Jesus has healed him. And he gave him thanks. And oh, by the way, he was a Samaritan. You just throw it in here, Luke, right? And as Jesus' response is literally this, and you may not pick it up in your translation, but his response in verse 19 is this: rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Not just the taking away of the leprosy that you had, but now there's a deeper healing going on here. Most scholars agree this is Jesus sovereignly giving him the gift of salvation. Your faith has saved you. This man is saved. This deep spiritual leprosy that he has that was still remained in the 9 that left is now cleansed in him. And the temporal benefits that he also has pale in comparison with his eternal benefit of knowing Christ. He says to the leper, go your way. I don't know that he went back to the temple. He didn't need to. Jesus, the Messiah, the high priest, has declared him clean. I think if he had an iTunes account, I think the repeated song on his playlist would be Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. This man is thankful because he sees his deep need of Jesus. Way of application. I love the gathered church. I love to come on Sunday. I love to ascribe to God his worth. That's why we're here, to sing to him, to learn of him, to be moved by him. The Samaritan lost himself in the adoration of another. And that's exactly what worship is. And it's telling God who he is. It's ascribing God's worth to him. Making much of his mercy and his grace. If you struggle just to come to church, it might be, I don't know, maybe it might be that you're looking at this as what you can get out of it more than what you can give. And the beauty of the gathered church is we get to come together and give God's praise. We get to adore another. That's why we're here. That's what our lives ought to be about as Christians. See, the Samaritan knew his deep need. Charles Spurgeon, a famous pastor, was meeting with a lady, apparently a very talkative lady, and talking about the gospel, and he had shown her the beauty of the gospel, and she was responding to this, and she said to Spurgeon, if Jesus saves me, he's never going to hear the end of it. If Jesus saves me, he's never going to hear the end of it. And that's your takeaway. Never let God hear the end of it. God inhabits the praises of his people, and he has way more for you than just his gifts. He has himself. And that's what brings joy in your life. It's him. It's not his good gifts. Have you ever tried it? Doesn't bring joy. The stuff doesn't bring joy. He brings joy. Never let God hear the end of it. He delights in your worship. He delights in your thanksgiving and your heartfelt gratitude, just like you do when your kids give you thankfulness. And maybe you say, I just don't have the words. You know, I'm not an eloquent person. I mean, do you ever go back and, you know, with the notes your kids give you that you love and say, hey, you need to take that back to spell check? No. God delights in the praises of his simple people. He loves you, and he loves when you give him praise because he's worthy. Well, that's our takeaway. Never let God hear the end of it. And I would argue this about Christian maturity. Christian maturity is not just the accumulation of data. I kind of wish it was. I love to study. I love to read about God's word. But Christian maturity is not just the accumulation of data. It's not just having an experience. It's not just having my moral ducks in a row by the time I get to Sunday morning. God is a person, and he delights in you. He wants you. Let me pray. Father, Jesus is the reason for our praise. Your word says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So we thank you this morning for Jesus, that he's shown us mercy, that he's taken our leprous hearts and changed them, and given us gifts of faith and repentance to turn to you. And so I pray that we heed this warning here, that we wouldn't just be about the gifts that you have for us, but we would be about the gift giver. In Christ's name, amen.